بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم.
Questions and answers on Islamic beliefs.
لا إله إلا الله لا إله إلا الله.
Answering the doubts and questions and questions and answers on Islamic beliefs.
Allah who is Ar-Rahman. Allah who is Al-Mannan.
La ilaha illa.
Please send us your emails through our email, which is englishradio@irib.ir.
Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. Assalamu alaikum, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio Call of Islam page. We welcome to another episode of the program Question and Answer on Islamic Beliefs. I am Atal, the host of this program. Sheikh Rouhani is the guest speaker from the Islamic House and come to answer today's questions. Assalamu alaikum, Sheikh. Welcome to the show.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Okay, Sheikh Rouhani, for today's discussion, we want to talk about the creation of the angels. We know that the concept of sinning, we can say, is not true about angels, because angels are completely submissive and obedient to the orders of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. If there is no commitment of sins in the angels, why some of the angels are called archangels? For example, Gabriel, Israel, Israfil, Mikael, okay? So what would be the reason for their, high status over the other angels, or their priority over the other angels?
Yes, Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. First of all, we should know that, of course, angels are, according to riwayat and ahadith and the ayat of the Holy Quran, as you rightly mentioned, they are totally submissive to the commandments of Almighty Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
That's right.
And the second point is that they are immaterial or non-physical kind of existence, and they do not commit any sin. And they do not disobey Almighty Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
Mm-hmm.
So, but the term that is used in our riwayat and hadith is the Malakul Muqarrab. Mm-hmm. Muqarrab means the one who is closer to Almighty Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That's why in our riwayat it's mentioned that Jibra'il, Azra'il, Mikael, and Israfil, they are the great angels among the rest of the angels. The first one is Jibra'il,
yes,
whose responsibility is to bringing wahi to the anbiya, to the prophets. And the second one is Azra'il, who is taking the arwah, or the souls of the people, in the time of death.
Yes.
And the third one is Mikael, who actually the responsibility of this angel is providing sustenance,
okay,
to the creatures, particularly to the mankind. And finally, Israfil, who blow in the Israfil and the trumpet before the resurrection day, as it's called Surah Israfil.
Mm-hmm.
So two times he will blow in the trumpet, which is called Surah Israfil, two times, and then the Qiyamah will be held by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So, of course, these angels in the riwayat.
So, you name four as archangels?
No, archangel is also only Jibra'il, or Jibril is called
okay.
Archangel.
Only Jibril, okay. That's right.
The most, let's say, closest Jibra'il, or say angel to the Almighty Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala,
right,
is Jibra'il.
Okay.
As it is said that, and the
like
the,
a vizier to
yeah,
Allah,
of course,
something like that.
On the night of ascension of the Holy Prophet, I mean Mi'raj.
Yes.
When the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was ascending towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So of course, he was passing the different levels and let's say ranks and status. Finally, he reached to, and the Prophet reached to a level, and he saw that the Prophet angel cannot accompany him anymore.
Mm-hmm.
And asked him that, why do you not accompany me anymore?
Yes.
He said that it's only specific to you, O mm-hmm. Prophet, that, let's say, high status. I can accompany you up to this level. So even the Prophet's status and rank is higher than Jibra'il. And he is more, let's say, virtuous as compared to Jibra'il. But of course, when it comes to your question that why some of them are considered more higher, yeah?
Yes, higher in the status
higher
than
in
others.
Higher status, yeah,
right,
as compared to the others, the rest of the Jibra'il. Of course, it is because of their responsibilities, because of their duties, because of, let's say, the way that they fulfill their responsibilities. Sometimes, for example, in this world, you give different responsibilities to different people. All of them truly and completely and perfectly fulfill their responsibilities.
Yes.
But of course, when you, let's say, then you cannot ask them that why all of them are fulfilling their responsibilities,
okay.
why some of them are of higher level or
yes.
higher ranks. It is something very much reasonable, which mm-hmm. very much rational.
That's
the
right.
one who has, for example, more serious responsibilities, of course, they should be considered
mm-hmm.
in the more highest levels. That's why the
yes.
revelation,
mm-hmm.
wahi, for the guidance of the mankind and talking to the prophets
yes.
and being much close to Almighty Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, more close to Almighty Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala as compared to the other prophets, of course, it will give the Jibra'il the highest level, and of course, the other responsibilities, the other, let's say, duties that are fulfilled by the rest of the prophets, of course, they are different. That's why it depends on the responsibility, on the thing that the prophets fulfill
yes.
in the presence of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
That's right.
This is the point.
And we must know that, for example, Satan was not an angel.
No, he was a jinn.
Of
course.
This is a misunderstanding
yes.
about Satan. There have been also some documents that some of the angels, for example, did not do this action or that action. For example, like
Fotros
or something like
there.
That.
Yeah, yeah.
But according to many ulama, this is tarki ula,
yeah,
of leaving
course,
the preferred
seen,
action.
Yeah. Yeah, it is also said that some of them asked Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that we want to go down and live in the earth.
Uh-huh.
It is based on their asking, not it was not a sin actually.
That's right. So they do not do sins. There
no,
is no sinning.
No.
There is no commitment of the
no.
sins. Can we
even
say
for
that,
the prophets, we do not
okay.
believe in sin.
Can we now say that because they are, do not sins, they are not sinful, they are better than prophets or imams?
No, never.
Because
no,
imams
no,
and prophets...
No, yeah, the end levels and the status of the imams. And you know why? Because imam is the one who can sin,
uh-huh,
who can commit sin. He has the power. He is able to sin. But... he does not commit, he controls himself.
Uh-huh.
That's why, you know, the one who has no, let's say, means to do something wrong, and the one who has lots of means to do something wrong. And
mm-hmm.
the second one is of more, let's say, higher, let's say, position or status, isn't that?
Mm-hmm. That's right.
IRIB English Radio presents Questions and Answers on Islamic Beliefs. Answering your theological questions in Questions and Answers on Islamic Beliefs. Send us your questions to englishradio@irib.ir.
Is there any specific attributes or, for example, how can I say, bodily signs for an angel or something like that?
The existence or
because mostly
haqiqa.
In the movies and the
yeah,
pictures
yeah, yeah.
and in the paintings.
No, the haqiqa or the existence of the angels are not material,
uh-huh.
are not physical.
Okay.
They are higher than physical level, you know. According to the scholars, we have, for example, different levels of existence.
Mm-hmm.
One is the material, which is the lowest level. The other one is the mithali or barzakhi, which is between the material and the most, let's say, spiritual or, let's say, the transphysical world. So there are three levels, bodily, physical, between the physical and non-physical, and finally non-physical or immaterial.
Mm-hmm.
The one who has immaterial level, he can present himself or itself into a bodily kind of manifestation, or it can manifest itself or show itself into bodily or physical kind of things. Like jinns sometimes can show
okay.
themselves in the form of a body.
Mm-hmm.
Or for example,
it can,
move bodily things. Yeah.
Insert into
yeah,
the body
of
people.
Yeah, of course, control
yeah.
the bodies.
Yeah, yeah.
Angels also sometimes can show themselves in the shape or the form of a body. There's no problem with that. But it doesn't mean that their existence is bodily existence.
According to the Quran, Ruhul Amin,
Jibra'il.
Yes, was, for example, descended into the body of Maryam.
Yeah, sometimes he presents himself in the shape or form of some people.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, that some of the companions of the Prophet also saw him.
Mm-hmm. So do we have any mu'min and fasiq angel or not?
We cannot say fasiq angel.
we cannot say.
Angel has no power to be fasiq.
So all the angels in the realm of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, they're all believers.
They do not have free will.
They do not have free will to be.
Sin, yeah, of course.
Okay, so are absolutely obedient.
Yeah, they are totally categorically submissive.
What about their gender? I mean, the sexuality. Is there any sexuality?
You know, for the immaterial existence, there is no gender. Gender does not mean, does not have any meaning. Ruh and soul is neither.
Mostly angels are considered as feminine.
Considered, but and not masculine. It's not true to say, yes, that. Because that in the highest level of existence, gender has no meaning. Gender is for this physical and bodily kind of.
Are they visible too by the eyes of, as you said, eye of the heart?
People might be able to see it. As some of the companions sometimes saw them. And Amir al-Mu'minin says that I saw him.
Prophet
or hear
Muhammad
him.
Could see Gabriel.
Yeah, of course.
Okay,
yeah.
That's right.
It's not something normal and usual that everyone could claim.
Yes, yes.
Yeah, of course.
That's right. Lady Fatima to Zahra, for example, course, could see Gabriel. That's right. Very, very complicated form. It is not only limited to Islam, the religions before
Abrahamic
Islam.
Abrahamic religions, even non-Abrahamic religions talk about
Christianity.
This kind of, the kind of creatures that they are called angels,
That's all right. Can we say that the concept of Esma is true about angels too, isn't it? Or no, Esma is only...
It depends.
Limited.
It depends how do you define Esma. Infallibility, Infallibility sometimes is ascribed to a person who is able to commit sin and who does not commit sin and control himself.
Okay.
He's ma'soom, okay?
Okay.
But if Esma is defined this way, that is anyone who does not commit sin, he should be called as ma'soom.
Mm-hmm.
In this case, by this definition, we can attribute it to the angels as well.
That's all right. So, and do you believe that a spiritual perfection, working on your self-purification or something like that, will help you to be connected to the angels and get help from them or not?
Is we it have possible? It. In our riwayat, we have that by purification, by purifying yourself or staying away from the sins, then your soul will get more perfection. So the more you perfect, then the abilities of your soul, the capabilities of your soul increase, or let's enhance.
Yes.
And then you advance your, let's say, abilities. Finally, you might be able to hear some voices that the others cannot hear. You might see and witness something that the other cannot witness. It is possible. There is possibility. No one can deny and reject it totally.
That's all right. So we have also so many documents that, for example, so many angels descend on Thursday nights, Friday mornings, into the holy tomb of Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam.
We have that. Also, we have in Surah al-Qadr. Inna anzalnahu fi laylatin tanazzalu al-mala'ikatu war-ruh fiha
bi'idhni rabbihim.
Is a continuously, let's say, descending. And the question is that to whom they descend? On whom they descend? You know,
That's
we say
right.
that on Imam al-Zaman, ajalallahu ta'ala farajahu al-sharif, they descend,
And the holy tombs of the imams and Imam
Maybe,
al-Asr? That's Thank you very much. Of course, there are so many other questions. For example, what does it mean when we say they have wings or something like that? So many scholars says this is the maratib. You know, or some of them, they say that, for example, this is the means or devices by which, for example, they fly or descend from the heavens onto the earth or something like that. Okay, there are so many.
Yeah, the general point that we should know here is that only by rawayat and ayat we can understand something about angels. But they are not perceivable. They are not understandable by our sensory knowledge. No one can have any access to them by sensory knowledge.
That's
why only through rawayat, true authentic rawayats, we can achieve some kind of knowledge about them. Otherwise, no.
That's all right. Thank you much, Sheikh Rouhani, for a nice elaboration regarding the concept of the creation of the angels and Malaika. It was very kind of you. And thank you much, dear listeners, for listening to this episode of the program Question and Answer on Islamic Beliefs. For more information, visit our website at parstoday.ir, Call of Islam page. To another episode, God bless you all. Fi amanallah.
إن في الجنة نهرا من لبن علي وحسين وحسن لعلي وحسين وحسن إن في الجنة نهرا من لبن إن في الجنة نارا إلا من علي وحسين وحسن لعلي وحسين وحسن كل من كان محبا لهم كل من كان محبا لهم يدخل الجنة من غير حزن يدخل الجنة من غير حزن إن في الجنة نارا من لبن إن في الجنة نارا من لبن علي وحسين وحسن
It was April the 28th, 2010. The third building of the Ministry of Defense held a secret meeting at the highest level of the ministry. The subject of the meeting was a report by a high-ranking director on his years-long research. The research was carried out day and night by a young team in field and lab methods. The four-hour presentation was praised by all of the main directors at the ministry. Now it was time to decide about something important at the Ministry of Defense or even at the defense structure of the Islamic Republic of Iran. The presentation meeting ended successfully, but until reaching the final approval at the ministry or even beyond the ministry, the path seemed to be longer. But the engineer's idea was big enough to worth persuading all decision-making bodies in the country. Even though, for even reaching this stage, the several years' path had been taken in two unique circles. The circle of Shahid Beheshti University and the circle of philosophy and physics in hundreds of regular and consecutive meetings. Shahid Beheshti University. Maybe if the T-man at the nuclear physics department knew that from the group of six people of the meeting on Saturdays, four of them would be assassinated, he would have treated the six men differently. But maybe, now that three of them are absent, you can say more confidently that the six men devised the most important, advanced roadmap of the most amazing nuclear science in Iran 28 years ago. The young Fakhrizadeh in the nuclear meetings for determining the major scientific strategies in the fledgling industry made marvelous efforts in a second circle that was somehow established by himself. The circle was based on his main preoccupations during the past three decades in his life, physics and philosophy. Other participants and the officials in the country gradually noticed Mohsen Fakhrizadeh's characteristics in the meetings. From those days, he made a name for himself in the decision-making bodies in defense, nuclear, and scientific fields. March 2010. Now, all decision-making bodies in the ministry and the country surrendered to the great idea of establishing a new organization at the heart of the defense ministry, an organization that enjoyed the years-long effort by the quote-unquote engineer in several fields and think tank and operation levels. Now, SPND, or Iran's Organization of Defensive Innovation and Research, was about to be born. In 1958, the Defense Advanced Research Projects Agency, or DARPA, was established by the Pentagon. At that time, Russia had launched Sputnik Explorer to the space, and people in the U.S. didn't feel good about it. Then U.S. President Dwight Eisenhower could not come to terms with Russia's advancements. He ordered that DARPA should be established so the U.S. can become the pioneer of science and technology in the world. DARPA's headquarters is in Virginia. It has over 220 staff. The staff fall into six categories, so each group can research in different fields. Currently, DARPA has an annual budget of $3.4 billion, so they can carry out even the biggest experiments. People who are employed in DARPA are genius. They propose plans that can change the world. But Fakhrizadeh's SPND had fundamental differences with the interdisciplinary organizations in other countries.
In 2015, the city of Kunduz, Afghanistan, witnessed a devastating tragedy that shook the international community. A targeted military attack by the United States military on the Médecins Sans Frontières, or the MSF hospital, resulted in numerous casualties and raised questions on the rules of engagement in armed conflicts. It stands as a stark reminder of the devastating consequences of foreign military invasions and occupation of countries. Here is a review of that incident in a nutshell. The 2015 U.S. attack on the MSF hospital in Kunduz underscored the inherent challenges of conducting military operations in densely populated areas and the crucial need for clear rules of engagement to protect civilian infrastructure. The incident also highlighted the importance of robust mechanisms for independent investigations and accountability to prevent such tragedies and uphold international humanitarian law. In the wee hours of October 3, 2015, as people in their homes and patients in the MSF hospital in Kunduz were asleep, a United States Air Force AC-130U gunship opened fire on the hospital. A total of 211 shells were fired. 42 people were killed, including medical staff and patients. Many others were injured. According to the MSF, quote, "Our patients burned in their beds. Our medical staff were decapitated or lost limbs. Others were shot from the air while they fled the burning building." The attack lasted for around 1 hour. Quote, "The main hospital building came under precise and repeated airstrikes while surrounding buildings were left mostly untouched." The charity medical organization said that for the entire 1 hour, its team, quote, "desperately called military authorities to stop the attack." The hospital, which provided vital medical assistance to the war-torn region, was reduced to rubble. The initial justifications provided by the United States for the attack raised eyebrows among international observers. The U.S. military claimed that it was targeting Taliban militants who had allegedly taken over in the hospital, leading to the tragic incident. However, subsequent investigations and eyewitness accounts offered a different narrative, suggesting that there were no armed combatants within the hospital compound at the time of the attack. The attack on the MSF hospital sparked immediate international outrage. Humanitarian organizations, governments, and the public demanded independent investigations into the incidents. The United States eventually launched its own investigation, acknowledging that the hospital had been mistakenly targeted due to human and technical errors. This admission further fueled calls for greater transparency and accountability in military operations. The repercussions of the Kunduz hospital attack extended beyond the immediate loss of life and destruction. The incident highlighted the challenges faced by medical personnel working in conflict zones and renewed discussions about the protection of healthcare facilities during armed conflict. The attack also strained relations between the United States and the MSF, with the organization calling for an independent international investigation into the incident. The Kunduz hospital attack raised important legal and ethical questions regarding the conduct of warfare. International humanitarian law prohibits attacks on medical facilities and recognizes the protected status of medical personnel and patients in armed conflict. The incidents renewed discussions on the need for enhanced training, improved rules of engagement, and a stricter adherence to international humanitarian law to prevent such tragedies from occurring in the future. In the aftermath of the attack, the United States expressed regrets and offered compensation to the victims and their families. However, for many, the compensation alone was not enough to address the profound loss and trauma experienced. Calls for accountability and justice continued, and people demanded that those responsible be held to account for their actions. Even though many civilians were killed and injured by the U.S. in that attack, the U.S. government acted slowly and reluctantly to clarify the details, and no one was held accountable. The loss of life and the other casualties were ultimately conveniently described as collateral damage, and so the United States got away with yet another military strike on civilians in foreign lands.
وَقَضَى رَبُّكَ أَلَّا تَعْبُدُوا إِلَّا إِيَّاهُ وَبِالْوَالِدَيْنِ إِحْسَانًا
Your Lord has decreed that you shall not worship anyone except Him, and He has enjoined kindness to parents.
For humanity.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah. This is Hossein Latifi and you're listening to your program For Humanity from IRIB English Radio. In this program, we are talking about the concept of human being in the Holy Quran. In previous episode, we talked about how a Quran sees a human being as a being that is in a journey and in motion. And Quran designates a desirable destination for this being and warns us against the wrong destination or the wrong directions. And we said that according to the plan that Holy Quran has for us, there are two elements necessary for the perfection of human being. One of them is faith, the other is action. We ended up talking about different things that stop us from achieving that perfection. One of them was shaitan. We were talking about the techniques and tactics of shaitan in deceiving people, in deviating them, taking them out of the right path. And we talked about some of these techniques. One of them was the scaring. Some of them was temptation. One of them was decoration of the wrong action. Now, another tactic that shaitan uses in order to stop us from arriving at that perfection is that he creates conflict among people. And Quran says, وَقُلْ لِعِبَادِي يَقُولُ الَّتِي هِيَ أَحْسَنُ. Tell my servants to always use the best possible wording. Not just the good wording, but best possible wording. Not يَقُولُ الَّتِي هِيَ حَسَنُ, but the best possible. Why أحسن? Why? Because إِنَّ الشَّيْطَانَ يَنْزَغُ بَيْنَهُ. One of the things, one of the plans, one of the things, one of the tricks of the sleeve of Shaitan is to create conflict. يَنْزَغْ means when someone creates conflict among people. And we should be careful about that. In the story of Surah Yusuf alayhi salam, we recite, مِنْ بَعْدَ نَزَغَ الشَّيْطَانَ بَيْنِي وَبَيْنَ إِخْوَتِي. Shaitan does نَزَغْ, this conflict creation among people. And there is this, again, in the Surah Yusuf, in the story of Prophet Yusuf alayhi salam, Prophet Ya'qub alayhi salam tells Prophet Yusuf, who was his son, يَا بُنَيْ لَا تَخْصُصْ رُؤْيَاكَ عَلَىٰ أَخْوَتِكَ فَيَكِيدُ لَكَ كَيْدًا إِنَّ الشَّيْطَانَ لِلْإِنسَانَ عَدُوٌّ مُّبِينٌ. If you tell the story of that dream that you have, if you tell that story to your brothers, Shaitan creates or provokes the jealousy in your brothers. فَيَكِيدُ لَكَ كَيْدًا, they will plot against you. And then Prophet Ya'qub says, إِنَّ الشَّيْطَانَ, meaning that he sees everything coming from Shaitan. That jealousy is there in human being. But if you don't stop that jealousy, you're actually giving room to Shaitan to take benefit from that jealousy. So it is up to us to stop it from the root. When jealousy is there, if you don't stop it, then Shaitan comes in and takes the lead. إِنَّ الشَّيْطَانَ كَانَ الْإِنسَانَ عَدُوًّا مُبِينًا. إِنَّ الشَّيْطَانَ لِلْإِنسَانَ عَدُوًّا مُبِينًا. So this is another thing that Shaitan does, creating conflict and taking benefit from some of the weaknesses that we have, mental weaknesses like the jealousy. And in order to stop Shaitan from gaining more power, we have to take care of those problems. Like, for example, jealousy, we talked about it, how we can balance it, how we can somehow start to decrease the negative outcome by thinking more about the power of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and having reliance and tawakkul and iman and faith in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that if He wants, He can give me as well. So there is no need for me to feel jealous and to feel bad about other people having good things. We will have a break and we come back inshallah to continue the discussion.
Dear listeners, you are listening to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran. You can send us your emails, comments, and questions at englishradio@irib.ir.
Welcome back. This is Hussein Latifi, and you're listening to your program for Humanity from IRIB English Radio. We were talking about some of the techniques of Shaitan. We talked about how Shaitan creates conflict among people. Another tactic of Shaitan is temptation. In Surah Baqarah, we read, also in Surah Nas, we read, فَوَسْوَسَ إِلَيْهِ الشَّيْطَانِ وَسْوَاسِ الْخَنَّاسِ. These words, waswasa, means tempting people. So there are different senses for this word. One of them is to repeat something for a person and always reminding him or her that this choice also is there. So when you're in a dilemma, you have one choice that is obedience to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and of course that choice is always, most of the time, is a bit difficult. And then you have another choice that is not a very good choice in terms of the outcome, but in terms of the pleasure, yeah, it's a good choice. Then Shaitan comes here. So you once make a decision to go with the first choice, but then Shaitan keeps reminding you that, no, there's a possibility of you choosing the other one. The other one is more pleasurable, then there's the pleasure there, your desire is there. So this is called waswasa. So waswasa finds that thing that is your weakness, that the weak point there in your soul, and then he invests on it. And if you don't take care, He's going to infiltrate from there. This is called waswas. فَوَسْوَسَ إِلَيْهِ الشَّيْطَانُ قَالَ يَا آدَمُ هَلْ أَدُلُّكَ عَلَى شَجَرَةِ الْخُلْدِ وَمُلْكٍ لَا يَبْلَى. So Shaitan could see that this being, a human being, although he had great abilities, the ability of reflecting the divine names. You remember the story of creation when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala told Adam, وَعَلَّمَ آدَمَ الْأَسْمَى. He taught Adam the names, and Adam could reflect back, could present Asma to the angels. And then angels realized that, yes, there was a wisdom that Allah wanted them to go into prostration towards Adam. And they said, Subhanaka, la ilma lana illa ma 'allamtana. We are ignorant. So although Adam had those abilities, he also had a weakness, which was greed, for example. And Shaitan came to Adam and said, okay, if you want to be everlasting in this paradise, if you want to always be there, hold, وَمُلْكٍ لَا يَبْلَى, and an everlasting kingdom, then you have to eat the fruit that God had forbidden you to eat from. So you see, there was this thing, greed, within the soul of Adam, and then Shaitan comes and invests on it, and tries to use it against Adam. So it happens with us as well. And Quran calls that waswasa. When we have a weakness in, or we have a weak point in our soul, and then Shaitan invests on it and tries to take it to the wrong direction and tries to get a result from that. And also we talked about it in the story of Yusuf alayhi salam. There was this jealousy in the soul of the brothers of Yusuf, and Shaitan invested on it in order to make them believe this was the right choice to drop their brother into that well. And this comes from the root waswasa. Also, troublemaking. Ya bani Adam la yaftinannakum ash-shaytan. Be careful that Shaitan does not take you into trouble. Yaftinannakum means take you into fitna. Fitna means trouble. كَمَا أَخْرَجَ أَبَوَيْكُمْ مِنَ الْجَنَّةِ. He did it once. He created the trouble for your parents, Adam and Hawa alayhim as-salam, and he took them into trouble by waswasa, by reminding them or investing in some weaknesses that they had. And we should also be careful, inshallah, if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala helps us in these situations. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
صلى الله على محمد صلى الله على النبي صلى الله على محمد وعلى آل النبي.
Everyone has a beloved, and you, dear friend. But I have you, my dear. May God protect you, my dear. May God protect you.
IRIB English Radio, for those who seek the truth.
Start. Movement.
Speed.
Live in hope.
Toward the peak.
On Youth Station.
I am a Muslim.
I am a Muslim.
Islamite.
Islamite.
Allah my Lord.
Allah my Lord.
His word Quran.
His word Quran.
Muhammad,
praise be upon.
I am Muslim for all of time.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Assalamu alaikum, dear listeners of IRB English Radio. Welcome back to a new episode of Youth Station.
Yeah, we're here again. I am Bita, and
I'm Asma. At your service. Home again.
Yeah, exactly. Our pleasure to be here.
Yes,
at your station.
There's some people around us who are too organized. Now, I don't want to say that I'm not one of those people, because mentally I cannot tolerate too much of disorganization.
Yeah, but you're not that organized. Yeah,
you know, like I'm organized.
You are a random person. I feel like I want to watch this movie despite the fact that I have an examination tomorrow.
Exactly.
And I will be back.
Yes, I
know you're that kind of person.
Yes, I'm that kind of person. I do that, but
I feel, you know, dirt. I cannot tolerate so much organization.
What is your zodiac sign, Bita? So even it has been proved that based on your zodiac signs, it might be sort of related to your zodiac signs. That is, some zodiacs are more organized than other people.
It may be effective. I have no
Yeah, like I'm a Virgo, and then we totally naturally feel inclined toward organization.
Yeah. You know, even genetics have their own specific effect on that. You know, there are some features in everybody's personality that are genetical, especially this organization. And there are some people who cannot have a structure in their life. This is not a part of their personality. They feel like they are being suffocated whenever they are under instruction. I feel like that I'm being suffocated under the university.
Yes, yeah. Let everybody know.
There are some methods to balance it or something, but no way to solve it completely.
Yeah, completely is just like a miracle.
Yeah.
But then we're talking about real world, and real world has got its own ways. So one of its ways, and something, Bita, by the way, nurture is also important.
It is.
Like I see many family let their children be the way they are. Just go haphazardly. They do not feel that they have to take care of their own rooms. They do not have to take care of the things they have to do. They don't even have to set things by order.
You know, even the families that are so much overprotective will have some children.
Exactly.
They don't feel like they are responsible for their life. They have to do something.
Yeah.
They have to organize this, you know, this
like,
mess.
See, now you're experiencing the dorm life. And recently I've been going through that as well. So when I see the girls there, I just understand how nurture is just affecting who you are.
Exactly. This is a really important thing.
Because it
is
very clear that some of these guys, they have never been doing anything in their life except that their mothers were doing everything for them.
Yeah, I know.
As if, like, they had a maid throughout their life and now they're on their own.
You know, they're like, the only responsibility that I have is to study, nothing else, nothing more. And even the responsibility of studying is not the thing that they are doing. I don't know what they are doing with their life and none of my business.
Maybe just scrolling different pages of Instagram or maybe just checking their phone, doing nothing.
Yeah.
I see that and I suffer.
Yeah, me too.
I do not claim that I'm a very organized person, but at the very same time, I don't like messy life.
Me
because
too.
That's too difficult to tolerate.
It is, because you know, when your life becomes messy, your brain will explode
with these informations.
Yeah, all of the work that you have to do and you have to be organized about them. And you know, the only method can just do a thing for me in this kind of situation is writing whatever I'm going to do.
Mm.
This is my only method.
So we have to go for a break. But before that, I ask you a question.
Yeah.
You think about it and I'll get the answer after
the
break. If you were a mom, what would have you done for your disorganized child? Welcome back. This is Youth Station. Bita and I are talking about something very interesting, I suppose.
Yeah.
Some people are organized and some others are not. Why they aren't, the reasons, how we can solve it are going to be the things that we're going to discuss. Then I asked you a question.
Yeah, the question. Interesting question.
So I asked you, if you were a mother and then you had a disorganized child, what strategies would have you taken?
Okay, actually, it's a really difficult question to ask from a mother, which actually I'm not a mother.
Yeah,
so
but I guess if we ask mothers, they would have a lot of things to share.
Exactly, they would have a lot of things. Sometimes I think this kind of yellow information and psychological aspects that we're facing, like you have to be so soft and so on, it's not true. Sometimes you have to be restrict, you have to...
No, I mean the word you're going to use is authority.
Yeah.
Parents must have authority. This is very important. Though you can use the word dear, but then from an authoritative point of view.
Yeah.
Like as
this
in...
This is really important.
We have all seen different parents. Like we have seen it in our, among our relatives, among our friends, that the parents who are too soft and too... Okay, we're friends with our children.
Yeah, they don't have any boundaries.
Exactly. Yeah. These parents are usually not the kind of parents who are very much successful.
And they are missing respect between themselves, unfortunately.
Yeah, authority is needed in the relationship of parent and children. And then we were talking about organization. If a mom has got enough of authority to actually set rules for her children, I suppose they could go accordingly. And by rules, by the way, I'm not talking about a dictator sort of a person. I'm just saying that enough of authority is going to be helpful in these occasions.
You know, I believe that you have to make an atmosphere in your family that your children themselves choose to be whatever you want them to be.
Okay? Exactly, yeah.
And when they feel like they are choosing to be organized, they are choosing to, to organize their life, to have a schedule, to have routine, and this and that, then they're going to feel like they are beneficial, they are doing something, they are having authority themselves. Mm. So we were talking about the authority of parents, but I think somehow, to some extent, children should have independence too.
What I said was not against independence. I guess both of them should work together. Like, parents must have authority to set rules, and children, of course, must be dependent and independent.
Yeah, a balanced combination of these two will work out. And, that's it. And
balance everywhere is too good. And, Bita, you know what? It's very difficult to have a not organized person with you.
Yeah.
Like, as in the same room, in the same home.
Everywhere, in the same family.
In a study even, you know, the group works we do. When there are some partners who
are not organized,
oh, my God.
And I prefer to do the whole thing myself.
Yeah. As if you're parenting someone.
Yeah.
As if you're taking care of someone.
It's really difficult.
Always trying to remind them that you have to do this, you have to do that. I guess the first and most important reason for not being organized is being irresponsible and careless.
Yeah. You know, to not understand the responsibilities that you have for your own life is exactly the underlying reason of this behavior that we see among people, that they are disorganized and they don't feel the necessity to be organized.
Yeah, irresponsible.
Yeah, irresponsible. You know, they don't like that. If you don't like it, it can go away.
Yeah.
So what does that mean? You know?
Now I'm just seeing things I have never imagined that one day I would see.
The miracle of dormitory.
Yeah. Yeah, the words of a dorm living child.
Yeah, exactly. I know what you mean because I'm living in a dorm
that's
too.
That's very difficult. You know, some of them are just mind-blowing in how irresponsible, careless and easygoing they are.
You're dealing with this easygoing mind brain that they have. I cannot even understand it. How do you think about life? What do you think about it? What does that mean to you?
Now you're 20, but then when you turn into 30 and then 40 and then you become a mother, a father to your children, then what would happen? I mean, you would forget your child in the street, perhaps.
Yeah, exactly. It happened for my one of my uncles, I think.
Oh, my God.
Yeah. He's really disorganized. He's the most disorganized person I've ever seen in my whole life.
And it happens. Yeah. I have seen that as well with some other people, strangers in the bus. They leave their children in the bus.
Yeah, exactly. And, you know, his life is a mess. And I can see that. You know, everybody's a really important part of family, specifically if that person is a mother or father.
Yeah.
And his children are becoming exactly the same version.
The role model. Well, they have taken him as the role model.
Okay.
And they seem to be enjoying life, but unfortunately, when there comes a moment when they come to ask themselves, okay, what have I done in my life? What is this mess all about? And then they would feel hurt
There are times that, like turning points or something, that they feel like I have to do something about this mess. And
they don't know that
from where they have to start.
Where. Yeah. Yeah, and this is a problem. And because of that, the point that they cannot find a start of this solution of solving this mess, then they're never going to do anything about it.
So enough of messy stuff. Let's go for a short break and then we'll be back.
This is IRIB English Radio. You're listening to Youth Station.
IRIB English Radio, Youth Station, Bita and Asma are at your service. Well, messy people, I'm officially telling you, you have to change, guys. This life is not going to go anywhere. You're hurting other people.
Yeah. It's not all about you.
Yeah, it's not all about you.
You are working, I don't know, with your coworkers in your workplace. You are studying with someone at university.
Oh my God, you're hurting your family even.
Yeah.
So if you have never happened to think about what you're doing, I'm asking you hereby to just go for a soul-searching stuff and then ask yourself, is it right? Is it wrong? What should I do? From where do I have to start? And I guess it started from your own room. And then, after that room, then you can go for your mind and organize things there. Because, just as you said, Bita, the things that are around us would affect our brain and mental health.
Yeah.
So, if I did not have an organized place, an environment in front of me, around me, then I'm not going to have a perfect, healthy, peaceful, organized mind as well.
Yeah, and even in psychology, we have so many facts that tell that your workplace, and specifically your desk that you're working on it, is really important to be neat, to be organized.
Yeah.
And
the word neat is so beautiful.
Yeah, and you know, it will help your brain to function more effectively.
More productively.
Yeah. And this is really important, specifically if you are planning for something, I don't know, for an examination, for an immigration, for whatever, you need to be organized.
And we have learned that from Ahlul Bayt alayhim as-salam. We have a lot of narrations asking us to be neat, to be organized, to prioritize our needs, our goals, everything. So there is no word telling us, giving us the right to be disorganized person.
And you know, most of the people that are messy specifically, they think that if they become organized, they have to spend more time for doing everything. But you know,
they're wrong.
They're wrong. In long term, they will understand that the less time they are spending on some, I don't know, meaningless thing. So the thing is, just try it once. And it's going to be really difficult because myself, by nature, I'm a really messy person.
So please go check your rooms right now.
Right now. Yeah, I start from some physical parts of your life, like your room, like your bed. Make your bed every morning.
And start from little things. Try to make it as a habit formation.
Like for 14 days, I'm going to, for example, make my bed in the morning.
Exactly.
That's it. And start from this point and little by little.
Set a deadline for yourself.
Yeah.
That's going to work
too
much.
You will find yourself.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Well, in Youth Station, there's no way for us to say bye, but then by force, we have to say it.
No, by organization. Don't forget
by
that.
By rules.
So that was all the time we had. So I bid you farewell. Assalamu alaikum
wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
I will tell you, dear youth, that the future belongs to you. By Allah's favor, you, dear youth, will see that day, and you will hand down your sources of pride to the future generations. Greetings be upon you and Allah's mercy and blessings.
And inshallah, we will continue talking about
this. We'll discuss that inshallah in the next session. Wassalamu alaikum.
Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen. And don't go away.
We will continue this very essential topic with our great youth.
Wassalamu alaikum. Wassalamu alaikum. Wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Ya Latif. 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 Allah,
Allah, Allah. Why the most noble lady was martyred? the name of God, the All-Merciful, the All-Compassionate. Salam, dear listeners, and condolences to you on a very doleful day. Today is the 13th of Jamadil Awwal, and we are clad in black these days to mourn a young lady who, in order to safeguard the spirit and letter of God's revealed word, the Noble Quran, for ensuring eternity of humanitarian values, not just sacrificed her peace and life, but also gave to the world illustrious offspring who courted martyrdom so that truth stands forever triumphant over falsehood. Who was she? What calamities befell her? Why was she martyred? Where is her grave? Stay with us for a special feature on the life and times of the lady who used to cry on her father's grave with the words, "O Father, so great was the magnitude of calamities upon me after you that, had they befallen bright days, they would have turned into dark nights." The answers to the thought-provoking questions we posed provide a painful revelation of realities, especially in view of the fact that the noble lady lies in an unmarked and unknown grave, despite her peerless position as the most immaculate lady of all time. She had willed that her burial be carried out in the dead of night, without her tormentors knowing that she had passed away, let alone attend her funeral. Let us introduce her in her own words. In a sermon in the most eloquent Arabic that deals with the fundamentals of faith and stands as a beacon of guidance to any seeker of truth till this day, this is how she addressed those who, in blind pursuit of the power of this transient world, had usurped the political rights of her husband and deprived her of her patrimony of the famous orchard of Fadak. "O people, know that I am Fatima. My father is Muhammad, whom Allah has praised along with his progeny. That which I say first, I shall say last, and I say not anything mistakenly, nor do anything in vain." It is thus crystal clear who she was and why continue to commemorate her tragic martyrdom even after the passing of a millennium, 4 centuries, and 34 lunar years. The Prophet's only daughter spoke of monotheism, or God's indivisible oneness, of divine justice, of how Father's mission as the last and greatest messenger of the Almighty Creator, of her husband's selfless service in ensuring the permanency of Islam by risking his life and limb to defeat the plots of the Arab infidels and the ever-rebellious Israelites, and of the eventuality of resurrection and the final judgment. She reminded the new Muslims of how her father had enlightened them with the message of Islam. "While you were on the edge of an abyss of fire, were drinking unclean and fetid water, were eating carrion, and were abject outcast, so Allah the Exalted and the Glorified rescued you through Prophet Muhammad, blessings of God upon him and his progeny." Her words could certainly be called food for thought as she dwelt on the certitude of the day of resurrection when mankind will be meted out reward or punishment in the divine court, depending on their deeds, and took up the vital issue of velayat, or the authority that her father, the